Tonight I am going to speak on the subject of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And last night I had a companion message on what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. And I want to tell you people that last night I surely felt the power of the devil around this place last night. And as I outlined for you Satan's kingdom and his whole program, and I preached the gospel in this place, there were several here last night that were under conviction. They were fighting it. They were struggling with it. We had opportunity to talk with them afterwards. And two individuals with whom I spoke both said, "Not now. Not now." And the delay which Satan persuaded them to take is a dangerous delay indeed, and there's no question but what Satan's power and his ministry was accompanying the one that I had here last night as I preached the gospel. And wherever you go with the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever you go preaching this message of the blood, he is there to thwart and to hinder and to hold. I told you last night that Satan never had an evangelistic campaign. He doesn't go into the evangelistic business. He doesn't need to. He already has his citizens. They're born into his kingdom when they're born into this world. Did you ever see anybody holding an evangelistic campaign by the devil? No, beloved, he doesn't. He just doesn't do it. It isn't part of the picture. And it isn't a part of the picture because we know exactly what his situation is, as I pointed out to you last night. Satan is conducting what we call a holding operation. He's trying to hold what he has. He has everybody in his kingdom. They've been born into it. And Satan is on the side in which he loses people. The Lord takes them out of his kingdom, puts them over in his kingdom, and Satan loses a man. He loses a soul. But Satan's running a holding operation. And his whole program from beginning to end is to hold everybody in his kingdom until they die, and then he has them forever. And consequently, he's attacking the faith. He's trying to put out the light that comes. And he's got a whole defensive program that he's carrying on to try to keep everybody in his grasp and under his power and in his kingdom. And the assault that's being made upon Satan's kingdom is being made by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get into that with you tonight. But if the Lord's people would just understand, last night I told you the only evangelistic campaign that I believe the devil ever conducted, I don't see any of them in the Bible except one place. He did try to get the Lord to bow down and worship him. And he could try to get the Lord to do it because the Lord was sinless. He didn't belong to his kingdom. The rest of humanity belongs to it. We're born in sin. And we have to be taken out of his kingdom before we can become a child of God. But Satan did make an attempt to bring Christ under his dominion. And Christ refused. And our Savior rebuked the devil and told him to get behind me. But tonight we're going to look at the other side of this picture. And the side that we look at tonight is the kingdom of God. What it means to be a citizen of that kingdom. And as I turn to these various passages in the Bible tonight, outlining for us what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, the first thing that I think we must point out to everyone is that you are in an earlier kingdom before you get into Christ's kingdom. The whole world is born in sin, or children are born in sin, and at some time or other, every single one of us were in Satan's kingdom. And I discussed that kingdom last night at great length and told you the nature of it and how it was a kingdom of darkness and how it was a kingdom under condemnation and how it was a kingdom that had a phony father. Ye are of your father the devil. And how it was a kingdom that had in it these tremendous activities that relate to Satan's program that he gets everybody involved in. And then how there is to be a resurrection of the ungodly unto damnation, and I spoke of that. And finally, there is the ultimate end of this kingdom in hell, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and these are his exact words. Now, beloved, when you're born into this kingdom of the devil, you've got to get out of it if you're going to get into the kingdom of God. And the first thing that I must make very, very plain and emphatic is that you are taken out of Satan's kingdom by the power of God. And you turn to these great passages, the one in Colossians 1:13 that we've quoted several times, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. God takes us out. God lifts us up. God is the one who does this mighty work in changing our position. And consequently, we look to God and we're trusting God and we're preaching a message which God will honor to accomplish this purpose. And as I turn to this, I must emphasize one thing clearly, and that is that God uses only the gospel to do this work of transformation and regeneration. Only this weapon, only this instrument, only this message is what God has ordained and designed for this one purpose of delivering men from Satan's kingdom and from darkness and from death and from hell. And if this is the only message that will do it, and this is the only message God has ordained, then we must make certain that this is the only message that's preached. And we don't waste our time and our energies in any other program whatsoever. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And it's a place where the things of God as they pertain to redemption and the knowledge of the God are presented. This isn't a place for a circus. This isn't a place for a jazz orchestra. This isn't the place for some kind of comedy. This isn't the place for sacrilege. This isn't the place for a lot of secular things. This is a place which is dedicated for the preaching of the gospel which God has ordained will save sinners and bring them into the kingdom of God. And when you realize that this is the only message, and this is the only gospel, and there is none else, then we cherish it, we honor it, we love it, we delight in it. It's music to our ears. It's the old, old story, and it never, never grows old. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. And the way that leads us home to God is the way of the cross. And this is the message of the gospel of salvation. Now will you turn with me, please, to the third chapter of the gospel according to John. And in the third chapter, we have our Lord Jesus Christ laying down so clearly these conditions by which we are brought into this kingdom, which makes us citizens of this everlasting kingdom. But the Lord Jesus is here, of course, talking to Nicodemus, and it's a familiar passage to the believers. But Nicodemus was a very important man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a man in authority. He was a man of learning, a man of integrity, a man of character. And he came to Jesus by night, and he asked Jesus some questions and saying, "Thou art a teacher, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." And Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Nicodemus, of course, recognizing the kind of terminology that was being used, a new birth or being born a second time, definitely implies that there was a first birth or there was something preceding this present birth. And the Lord Jesus is talking about the birth into this world in which you're born into sin. And then he turns and speaks of the second birth in which you are regenerated and taken out from under the kingdom and the power of Satan. And he said, except a man be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, do you mean that a man must go back and enter the second time into his mother's womb and have a second birth of that nature? Is that what you're talking about? And then our Lord Jesus Christ turns and makes it very plain in verse 5. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's the way every child comes in the world. He's born of fleshly seed, and he is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ is talking here about a definite work of the Spirit of God in which a new birth A new life, a new beginning, a new creature is given to man. And this is what we talk about when we say men must be saved. This is what we talk about when we say men must be converted. This is what we talk about when we say men must be born again. In this language of being saved, delivered from Satan's kingdom, this language of being converted means that we're turned about and we're taken away from this old order. This manner of being born again means that we've turned away from the things which are of the flesh and of this world of death and darkness, and we're brought into this new kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. Now, beloved, we can't talk about being a citizen of this kingdom or what it means to be a citizen without first getting clear in our minds and in our understanding as to how you enter into this kingdom. And the only way you can enter into this kingdom is by the acceptance of Jesus Christ and putting your faith and your trust in Him. That's the only way you can enter into this kingdom. And until you do put your faith in Christ and you are born again, and you can rise up and use the language of the New Testament and say that I am saved. Don't be ashamed of these words. Don't be ashamed to say it. I'm saved. I'm born again. I've been converted. I'm a child of God. This is the language of the New Testament, and this is the language on which the Church of Jesus Christ lives, and this is the language which delights the hearts of the people of God. We are a people who have been called out of darkness, called out of Satan's dominion, removed from under Satan's kingdom. And it's a tremendous miracle and work of God when He saves a soul. And that precious soul is regenerated by the work of the Spirit of God. You know, beloved, the task of the church is very simple. Just preach the gospel. Some preachers have more trouble getting into all sorts of things. But it's so simple. Just preach the gospel. Preach the word. Preach what God's given to us. And that's what He asks us to do. All right, now, beloved, let's turn to some of these passages about what it means to be in this kingdom. And I want you to turn with me to the gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter. And here in the very first part of this 18th chapter, some of these disciples approach our Savior and they say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Here again, He's telling you how to get in. You can't enjoy the place until you at least find how to get into the place. And He's telling you, except you be like a little child, you've got to get converted, and you've got to become like a little child. And then He says you can enter the kingdom. Now, verse 4. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Oh, beloved. The Lord says when you get into this kingdom and you've come in and been converted, when you get into this kingdom, I want you to have the faith of a little child. I want you to have the honesty of a little child. I want you to have the humility of a little child. And if you will be like a little child in relationship to His Father, if you'll be like a little child in relationship to what God tells you to do, if you'll be like a little child in this whole sphere of your relationship to the Lord and to His program, you will be one of the very greatest in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to take this reference to the little child tonight, and I want to follow this reference to the little child right down through these passages, and I want you to become a little child and live in the kingdom with the grace and the faith and the obedience that a little child gives to its parent.
because that's all in the world that God asks of any one of us. Once we have come into His presence, once we have accepted His love, once we've come to believe what it means to be converted and to be born again and to be a child of God by His grace and by His power.
My beloved, if we could just get into the area that he's talking about here, some of you people would have many, many of your misconstrue things and you misunderstand things, and we'd understand how simple and how beautiful it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to do the things that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants us to do. Now let's take, for example, this little child. The first thing that you must recognize about a little child is that it does have the simple childlike faith, the simplest faith in what is told it by those who are its superiors, the mother or the father. They believe them. And the moment you come into the kingdom of God, God expects you from that time on to believe what He says. That's all. Dr. Richard got a letter today from somebody down here in Tuckahoe, I think it was. The lady's been listening to our morning broadcast, and this lady says, well, what Dr. McIntyre's talking about is perfectly all right about creation, and the sermon I outlined for you last Sunday, and about God speaking directly, and but the lady said that has to do with the Bible, and a lot of people don't believe the Bible, and that has to do with these things that are part of Christianity, but a lot of people don't believe Christianity. And she says that doesn't quite meet the issue of the day. And she's trying to tell us that somehow or other we've got to get the people who don't believe in God with some other message than that which we have in the Christian religion. I don't know any other message to tell them. I don't know any other program to give them. I don't know anything to talk about. If I'm going to talk about creation, here it is. It's all about God. If I'm going to talk about His Word, here it is. It's all about God. If I'm going to talk about His Son, here it is. It's all about God. And it has pleased God to take the ungodly and the unbelieving and then just give to them the truth concerning Himself, and He'll use it to change their hearts. But those of us who are the believers, and those of us who have our eyes open, and those of us who now live in the light that the Lord has given us in His gospel, we see these things and they just thrill and they just delight our hearts. And what God wants you people to do as little children is to believe Him when He tells you something. And we simply have to be a believing people when it comes to the Word of God. Now, beloved, I don't have any trouble believing everything in the Bible. They ridicule you as being a fundamentalist today, and they come at you and all this sort of thing. And this Philadelphia magazine said this week that there are very few people left anymore that believe that the Garden of Eden was real. Most everybody thinks it's just a myth. But there are still a few fundamentalists around that have these ideas. Beloved, the one person who believed in the Garden of Eden and believed in Adam and Eve and believed that God spoke to Adam and Eve, the one person who believed that above every other person on the face of this earth was Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ believed that Adam and Eve were human beings created by God, and He said so, I can believe it and I don't have any trouble with it. I am here to tell you that when I've gotten into His kingdom and He's the king of this great realm into which He's brought me by His power, anything that the Lord Jesus Christ tells me, I'm willing to believe it. And you Christians tonight must believe your Lord. Did He save you so you could doubt Him? Did He redeem you so you could reject Him? Has He done all this for you so that you don't have to pay attention to what He said? No, if you become like little children, if you'll just come into His kingdom and know that you're in the blessed kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then you simply believe what He's told you. And beloved, it's the most beautiful thing to have something that you can believe, and you have someone that you can trust. And the one person that you and I can trust on this earth
The one person in whom we can have implicit faith is the one who was raised from the dead. And Jesus Christ said, all things which are written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets concerning me must be fulfilled. And there's one thing, beloved, that a true Christian will never do. He will never doubt the word of Jesus Christ. He will trust it. He will believe it. Why call ye me Lord and Master and do not the things which I say? And it's the things which He said that we believe. It's the commands which He's laid upon us that we do. And beloved, our church, the church of Jesus Christ tonight, needs to come face to face with what it means to be a humble little child in the presence of the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I had a very interesting letter today from somebody out in Canada. I'm going to read it on the radio this next week. But she sent along with me two cans. She cut the bottoms out of two cans and had some labels. And she was telling me that she had bought these in a store up there in Canada. And they were little cans of tomatoes that had been apparently canned over in communist Bulgaria. And they were buying them very cheap in Canada. And she wanted me to see this. But in this particular letter, she went on at some length to speak about the men in India. And about the fact that the new ritual over there required that they bow to the east and that they pray to the dead. And here's the St. Thomas people, rather the Church of South India group that's all coming out. And this lady called my attention to the 8th chapter of Ezekiel, where God added up the abominations of the children of Israel. And one of the abominations was that they turned toward the east, they turned their back to the people, and they're doing exactly what they're trying to get them to do out there in India. And then she turned to me when she finished that beautiful letter, and she says, here is the word, she says, and we must honor the things that are in this blessed word. And she appreciated what the saints in India are doing in turning away. Beloved, when this Bible tells us that something is an abomination in the sight of our God, it should be an abomination to the people of God. And it's this that keeps us clean. It's this that keeps us pure. It's this that keeps us humble and keeps us as little children. Now, will you turn with me over to the Epistle of Titus? I want you to see this one. We have these references to the purity and the things of that sort that are so related to this glorious testimony that we have as citizens of this kingdom. But over in Paul's epistle to Titus, at the close of the first chapter, he says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And then he goes on and quotes a Cretan. He said, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth unto the pure. All things are pure, and so it is, beloved. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. My goodness, beloved, you read that kind of language? That's the language that men call today the language of bigots and haters. Just read that language there in the Epistle to Titus. Just look what it says there. But unto the pure all things are pure, and unto the believing all things indeed, as they've been given to us by our God, are holy, and we delight in them. And beloved, it is this humility, it's this childlike faith that you and I must have if we're going to be citizens of this kingdom. Don't get mixed up in a lot of complications. Be a child. Believe your God. Accept what He's told us. And oh, beloved, that's the reason why the assault of the devil in these last days is on this book, as it's never been on this book before, because this is what we believe. This is our meat. This is our drink. This is our righteousness. This is our comfort. It is the message that God has given unto those who are in His kingdom. And we have it, and we delight in it. But let me take you one step further. And oh, beloved,
We are confronted on every hand today with these ideas that somehow or the other this kingdom is being considered to be something else. But I want you to turn with me to Matthew 25, 34. And in this 25th chapter of Matthew, our Savior again is speaking. And I made reference, of course, to this passage last night where he talked about the devil's kingdom prepared for the devil and his angels. But in the 34th verse, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This kingdom that we're brought into is something that God had planned from the foundation of the world, and it was His program that He would send His Son down here. He'd invade the kingdom of the devil and bring out of the kingdom of the devil this great company that He had chosen for His own glory and for His own namesake. And we're talking tonight about an everlasting kingdom. And when you turn over in that great passage in Romans, the Apostle Paul is telling us that the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ are not meat and drink, but they are righteousness and peace and truth in the Holy Ghost. And this kingdom that I'm talking to you about tonight, as little children we receive it, we enter into it, and we find it's a program that God has ordained from the very foundation of the world, and how we delight to be a part of this great kingdom, and how we thank God that this great kingdom has been brought to us. But, beloved, in Satan's assault upon these great truths, he has taken this kingdom of God and he's perverted it, and he's perverted it two ways. He's perverted it two ways. In the beginning, he's telling us that the children of Israel got these ideas of the kingdom from Zoroastra, one of these mythical religions. And no less authority today than Bishop Pike has the whole story in his book, A Time for Christian Candor. And so they're telling us that this kingdom wasn't something that goes way back in the purpose and plan of God. No, Jesus picked it up. He got it from some of these Jewish teachers, and these Jewish teachers, they got it from the Zoroastrian mystery. And that's where you got it. So they try to pervert it on that side of the picture. Then over here on this side of the picture, here it is, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, all through this scripture. And when you read it, they come along and say, well, now wait a minute here, surely that kingdom has something to do with what we got down here. And so they deny the eternal nature of the thing, and they say it's a social system, and all these left-wing modernistic clergymen believe that the kingdom of God is a social order, and it's their business to go down on the picket line and get out in the revolution, help change society, and bring in the kingdom by political action. And so they're perverting the kingdom on this side, and they perverted it on this side. They've got a kingdom that came out of some mystery religion somewhere anyhow, and then they're going to make out of that kingdom at the present time some kind of a social political order that they're going to all build up into a great world kingdom. And it perverted both ways you look at it, and that's the work of the devil at the present time inside of the church that you and I are witnessing today. While the kingdom of our God and the kingdom of our Christ was an everlasting kingdom, from before the foundation of the world, it was ordained that Jesus Christ should come and redeem His citizens, and that He indeed would be the one who would bring to us life and light and immortality through the gospel. And that's what He did. You know, last night when I got through talking about what the Lord has done for us, he didn't save the devil. Isn't it interesting? He decided he wouldn't let the old devil be regenerated. Just his judgment went on him. And he didn't save any of the devil's angels. They're all going to be judged. They're going to get exactly what they deserve at the hand of a holy, righteous God. But in the case of man, he decided that he'd redeem. He decided that He would provide for our deliverance. And so back yonder in eternity, it was His purpose that His Son should come and make possible this death and this sacrifice to satisfy divine justice for our disobedience and to reconcile us to God. And it all took place because of the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom.
to which you and I have now become a part by this faith which we have in Jesus Christ. You know, when you turn through the New Testament, you find the disciples talking about the kingdom, they're preaching the kingdom. Well, you turn to the last of the book of Acts, just turn to the final words of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, of course, is in Rome. He's gone there to meet Caesar, and his delays have taken place, and he's had his shipwreck journey to Rome. But you come to this very last chapter, the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, and here Paul is in Rome. And when you look at verse 23, we read, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him, into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified," what? "The kingdom of God." He was telling them how to get into it and what it was made up like and what it meant to be a part of the kingdom of God. Then verse 31, the very last verse of the book of Acts. This is the Acts of the Apostles and the ministry of the Spirit. And we read there, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and testifying those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence." You know, that's what I'm doing tonight. Don't you think I'm pretty confident? I am, because we've got the kingdom, we've got the truth. And what are we doing? We're preaching with no man forbidding us. God's given us a radio broadcast tonight. God's opened these doors. And God is giving us an opportunity to tell you people what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we go out and we preach this kingdom. We want you to come into this kingdom. We want you to be a part of this kingdom. We want you to take your place and receive the mighty blessings that this kingdom has for those of us who belong to Jesus Christ. Well, now let's go 2 or 3 more steps in this matter. There's a considerable difference between the citizens of this kingdom and the citizens of Satan's kingdom. I told you Satan was had a holding operation. And the devil knows that once you get out of his kingdom, he can't get you back. Of course, there are a few people around the country that have the ideas you're saved today and lost tomorrow, and today you're in the Lord's kingdom, the next day you're back in the devil's kingdom, and then you're out of the devil's kingdom, and you're back in the Lord's kingdom, and you go back and forth to where you don't know which kingdom you really are in. You can really get mixed up. But you know, the Bible is very, very plain. You're born the first time when you come into this world as a baby, and you never go back and get born a second or third or fourth or fifth time. You're still born. And that analogy which our Lord draws for us between the second birth is a clear analogy. You are born once into the kingdom of heaven. And that's it. You don't get born a second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the 20th time. You don't shift back and forth between the devil's kingdom and Christ's kingdom so far as your position is concerned. Once you are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're regenerated. Now, you can grieve the Spirit. And as Christians, you can wander off and do great damage to the cause of Christ. And that's the trouble with most of us now. We're not living the kind of a life that we ought to live as citizens of this kingdom. That's our problem. But once you are born into that kingdom, the old devil knows you're out of his power and he'll never be able to get you back. And there's a great deal of difference in activity. You know, you don't have to do anything to be a witness for the devil. Just be what you are. You're in his kingdom. Just go ahead. You're a witness of the devil. You don't have to worry about that. But you know, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you have to be a little bit more than anything like that. You not only have to give the example in your conduct, but you have to begin to speak for Christ. And furthermore, you have to begin to go out and make an assault on Satan's dominion to reach into his kingdom and pull the people out from under his kingdom and bring them into the place where he can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "You're to be witnesses unto me." Jesus Christ said, "Ye are the lights of the world." Jesus Christ said, "Ye are the salt of this earth." The devil's people aren't salt. They're corruption. The devil's people aren't light. They're in the dark. They don't know what it is.
In other words, there's a big difference between the position and the responsibility and the task of a citizen in the Satan's kingdom and a citizen over in God's kingdom. And once we have come into the possession of the light and the knowledge of God that we have in His kingdom, it's our business to go and proclaim it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Oh, I'm convinced tonight that if the church had been listening to the kind of preaching I'm giving you right now, I'm convinced tonight if the Christian churches across this land that bear the name of Christ had men in their pulpits preaching the Word and explaining to you reality as I'm giving it to you tonight, this country would be a different country tonight. I'm thoroughly convinced that if we'd been out sending out the light and sending out the message and sending out the missionaries, we wouldn't have any of this, I'm not going to get into it, but Sergeant Stryver, is that his name, got a program? Going out across the world, spending all this money, $12,000 on each individual person that goes out, and they have as many bosses as they have workers. You never saw such a combination that we got in that area. But we never see anything like that happen. And beloved, right now, we are suffering as a Christian nation because the Christians haven't done what they're supposed to do as citizens of the kingdom of God. That's our problem. Now, I think maybe I've come as far as I can go on this point. You see it? It's there. It's clear as day. We're born into it. We become like little children. We have to have faith in the things which are pure and clean. We have to maintain this testimony. Then we have to go out and spread it and evangelize and carry on the work of the Lord because we're in this kingdom. Now let's go into the other area that parallels what we said last night. When you build up this kingdom and you see what it is, how anybody would want to stay out of it for 5 seconds is more than I could possibly understand. Last night we had a father. He wasn't any good. We had a father last night that's a liar and a crook and a thief and everything else. He's the devil. And once you get into this kingdom of our God, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Ladies and gentlemen, can you find any place anywhere where the devil talks about the place where he's going to take his citizens? No, he doesn't tell you about it. It's the most amazing thing. He doesn't evangelize. He doesn't even tell you where he's going to take you. Oh, he keeps quiet about these things until you're dead and then you're gone into his place. He doesn't tell you about it. But the Lord tells you about where he's going to take us. I will, our Savior said in John 17, that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The glory which thou gave to me, he said, before the world was. Oh, beloved, the citizens of this everlasting kingdom have a future, and that future is bright and glorious, and that future is held up to us as a place where there are mansions prepared for us. We know where we are going. We know what the Lord is doing for us. We know exactly what happens when the door of death opens and we enter into the presence of Jesus Christ. And not only do we know it, but the Bible tells us about it over and over again. And the Lord expects us to rejoice in it and to thank God that He's going to take us into His presence to be with Him. And the souls of believers at death are made perfect in holiness and do go immediately to be with the Lord. But let's go a little further. You know what the Lord's going to do with all these citizens? He's going to give them back their bodies. He's going to give them a new and glorious body. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. And as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For he says, this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible which is down in the grave must put on incorruption, so that when this mortal shall have put on its immortal dress, and when this corruptible shall have put on its incorruptible garment, our new and glorious body, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I'm glad I'm in that kingdom. Glad I belong to that kingdom. It's a kingdom that's being completely delivered from all that Satan has ever been able to do to mankind. That's the kind of a kingdom it is. And it's the day of resurrection. Oh, it's coming, beloved. It's not going to be long when he shall come. And there'll be the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And they say, do you mean to say you think there's going to be a meeting in the air? There will be a meeting in the air, and I will be there. And I will be there, and you'll be there, as one who puts his faith and his trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection. Oh, beloved, there will not be any included in that resurrection who are not citizens of his kingdom. And then I'll give you the one final glimpse. I touched on it, of course, the other night when we dealt with these outer space questions. But there is to be a complete renovation of all the earth and of all the heavens. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we will inhabit this kingdom, which is the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And here we are down here, little children, just a little lifespan of a few days. Here we are for just a few moments, and it's in this lifespan that the gospel comes to us and we have our opportunity to receive and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what amazes me about it all, beloved, is that God is so long-suffering in dealing with us. Did you ever stop to think that the times of decision come by? You make decisions here, you make decisions there, and they're gone. You pass the road, and they're gone on down the road. But this is an invitation which stands, and it stands, and it continues to stand day after day, and night after night, and month after month. And this invitation will stand until the Lord takes you and you breathe your last breath. It is the Lord's good pleasure, and it is the Lord's will that none of you should perish, but that you should come to repentance as the invitation is extended to you. Oh, he keeps the day of decision open. He keeps the day of decision here before us. And again, he pleads with men as the gospel is preached to them. Turn from your wicked ways. Forsake the kingdom of the ungodly. And come over here and put your trust in Jesus Christ and live for him. A message of this kind ought to speak to those who are out of the kingdom, that they may believe and come into it. And a message of this kind ought to speak to those of us who are in the kingdom and teach us that we must be like the little children and that we should carry on in obedience to our Savior. Now, I have a letter here that came today from Trenton, New Jersey. It's addressed to me. I, too, am very concerned about the change of our religious belief. Not because I feel it knowledge-wise, but my inner self tells me it is deeply wrong. I found my Savior as an alcoholic and addict. I wasted 20 years of my life to these two sins, and I knew my own true Skid Row.
Why God spared me after these stormy 20 years, I do not quite know yet. But I hope I will be ready to serve any cause He finds fit for me. I wish I could spread the glory of God and what part He took in my life. I am very lonely in this city of Trenton, of modern churches in its confusion. I try to give some of my new regenerated life to help others like myself, and especially the younger generation. I am deeply concerned and hurt by what is taking place in God's church and the Bible, lacking where it is necessary. I have very little, but would like to give $1 a month to your broadcast as long as I am able. Though it has been difficult, and I have had a hard time coming back, trying to get a job. But I would like to give something. Please accept my humble gift as it is given in Christian love. Love is the bath of blood Christ shed for me and my years of sin. Thank God He died for sinners such as I. And it's signed Mrs. Jan Marie Harmon, Trenton, New Jersey. There it is, beloved. This is the only gospel that has the power to break these awful, sinful things that lay. She said she was an alcoholic and was also an addict. But now she's come out. And she gives the blood of Christ the credit for cleansing. And she sees in it the love of God that was manifest. And what's she troubled about? She wants to help those that are in similar conditions that she's been in. And that's how it usually works. That's how it usually works. When you've been saved out of a life of sin, you want to reach the same ones in that same life of sin. But then she's terribly troubled about all these attacks upon God being dead, upon the Bible, and all these things. She sees that if that goes, they won't hear what she heard and which brought her to the knowledge of the Savior and has given her her new life. My, I was thrilled when I read that letter today. Here it is. Beautiful, powerful letter. Beloved, there's only one kingdom, and there's only one Christ, and there's only one gospel, and there's only one life. Satan has your life unless you took it and give it to Christ and let Him use it. Oh, I wish this place were filled tonight with the members of my church. The church that I serve. I wished every member in my church could have heard this sermon tonight. They need it. We all need it. We need to recognize what it means to preach the kingdom of God, that sinners might be brought into it by the power of God. And we ought to dedicate our ministry, our church, our classes, our activities, everything to that great and glorious end of preaching the word and maintaining the faith and bearing witness to these great and glorious things that the Savior has given unto us. Let us pray. Our Father, tonight we thank Thee for the message. We thank Thee for this soul that's been saved in Trenton. And Lord, bless this dear lady. And we thank Thee that she's come out of it. And now as she's struggling, Lord, be with her and lead her on. And may she find all that she needs to help her. And Lord, bless our hearts tonight. Those who are listening in the radio, if they're outside of Christ, Lord, save them tonight. We come down to the closing days of this campaign, and we preach the word. We've sought to honor Thy name. We have reached out in the power that Thou dost give. And so, Father, save lost sinners tonight. Lord, may our own people realize that there's a difference between the world and between Christ.
and that we are a part of a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. For Christ's sake, amen. Now we'll sing a great invitation and gospel hymn, and we'll extend the invitation to you tonight to come. But I want to say to those of you listening in the audience out there that are unseen and who are listening to this voice, my friend, if you're not in the kingdom of God tonight, you're over in the devil's kingdom, and you've got to get out of his kingdom, and the Lord will take you out if you'll just trust in Jesus. Just trust in Jesus. Give your heart to him, and he'll make the change. He'll do the work. He'll deliver you from your sin, and he'll pardon you your sin and give you faith. My friends, you can't come unless he gives you faith. But ask him to give it to you, and then rise up and say, Lord, here I am. Just as I am, I come to thee.